It's so good to have you here. If you're a guest, especially a first-time guest, we'd like to meet you after service in our hospitality room just for a few minutes. It won't take a lot of your time, but we just like to say hello to everybody and get to know them. And if you are here for the second or third time, you're doubly honored to be here because you liked it enough to come back, or somebody paid you or something. But we're happy, whatever the reason is, for you to be back. My wife and I have been on a wonderful vacation and enjoyed it immensely. Pigeon Forge in the mountains, and then we came back through Savannah and stayed a few days. Two beautiful places, and the weather was good and bad in the mountains, but the bad part, we stayed in the cabin and watched it and was dry, and it really wasn't that bad, even the bad part. It was still beautiful. I mean, the most beautiful cloudy weather you've ever seen, and you've probably been there. But it's good to get away like that, and it took about two or three days to miss everything here, but not enough to come back early, you know. It was the right level. It was the right level of missing it, and that's always good. District conference this past week was great. We came right back and came back to Ocala on Wednesday, and I had a meeting the next morning, so we just stayed in Ocala and got back yesterday. And it's not often we leave and stay gone 2 weeks and come back. You wonder, is your house going to be there? Is the city going to be, you know, it's out of sight. You just wonder if everything's going to be all right. But I think one of the greatest things that happens in pastoring is when you're gone, you get updates and reports of how good things are when you're gone. And you talk about being able to sleep good. When you have good reports, it's just good to get away and relax. We were so relaxed. And I appreciate our ministers taking care of everything, our musicians, everyone. Whatever you did, thank you. Whatever your part was. Sunday school teachers, folks that came here and just filled this place up. That's awesome. That shows me that you're worshiping God. You're here because you love the church. You love the atmosphere. And it's awesome to hear those things. And so we come back refreshed. But I don't know about my wife. I'm still tired. Because we had meetings, you know, we're at district conference and it's late nights and early morning, things like that. So it's not going to affect this unless it might cause me to preach a little less, you know, a little shorter, which that's to your benefit. Amen. We already heard from Jared today. He taught a great lesson in this class. And we could probably leave it right here and say we've done good. We've heard from the Lord. Amen. And that's good. But I've got a scripture I want to read in Matthew 24. In verse 36 through 42 in the King James Version, Matthew 24 and 36. And this came to me on early morning while we were out of town. And I have everything basically that I preach is written down in a note area of my iPad or my phone. If you have an iPhone, you have the Notes app. And that's a wonderful app. Other phones have it, I know, something similar to that. And any thought I get, I put it down. And then I go back and look at them, and if it doesn't really interest me, I'll delete it. But if I figure something can be built on it, I'll use it and go back to it. And I went back to this yesterday, and it just seemed to be just as interesting as it did before. And so this is actually kind of the coming together of two principal scriptures. And the first one is Matthew 24. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. Speaking of his coming. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. For as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two shall be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour. You don't know the hour your Lord doth come, but we know he's coming. I want to preach to every one of us. Those of you that's been in church your whole life and you've heard it said, the Lord is coming. I want to especially preach to you. If you've never heard much of this message that the Lord is coming, I doubly especially want to preach to you, because I want to tell you that the Lord is coming, but there is a way He's provided that we can be ready. Let's ask God's blessing. Father, touch our hearts today. Lord, we only come to You today to lift You up through Your word, that You might draw others to You, God. And Lord, we ask that Your divine will is done completely. Lord, Your will, not ours. Father, touch our minds and hearts through Your word today. Oh God, we give You all the praise and all the glory. Can everybody say amen?
Amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. My title is this: His coming and our becoming. His coming and our becoming. We need to live as if the Lord was coming today or tomorrow. I need to live my life as if He is about to come. Because when I stop believing that the Lord is coming, then my life will be lived in a manner in which I desire and not that He desires. Just by the nature of my flesh, our flesh can be weighty and heavy. It's earthly, the Bible says. And if I spend my time satisfying my flesh, then I will not build anything in the Spirit, and I will be wretched and poor and blind and naked, as the Bible said, because I won't be prepared. But God has provided a way for us to live in this world and not be of this world. Now, as a child raised in the church, I heard rapture, which is the coming of the Lord. I heard that kind of preaching my whole life. And being raised, you know, coming up in the 60s, near the middle and end of the 60s, the Vietnam War was in full swing. The country was in chaos. College universities were revolting. And you may have heard of the Kent State University shooting, where guards shot and actually killed a student because there was rioting. And these things were in the news all the time. And if you were during that time here, you have relatives that went and fought in Vietnam. I had a few of them, an uncle, a cousin, and others. And they may have come back without any physical wounds, but it was very few that came back without emotional wounds or baggage from that war that no one could really tell us why it was being fought. And as we got to the end of the 60s and going into the 70s, the war had slowed down and they were trying to lift people out of there, and Saigon fell to the northern Vietnamese, and then it proved it was just a useless war. And I'm not trying to be political here. I'm telling you, the climate of the country was perfect for preachers to get up and say, you must know the Lord is coming soon. And there's nothing wrong with preaching that at any time. Paul preached that message. They preached it in the New Testament church to be ready for His coming, to be ready. Because if I live in a state of readiness, but I also balance that out with working while it is day and providing for my family, being mindful of His coming, I will have the right balance in my life to live for God as if He's coming, but to enjoy the life He's also given us. Amen. And so I was certain growing up in the 60s and 70s that the Lord was going to come at an inopportune time for me. I figured He would come before I got my license to drive. And I thought, Lord, you know I'm not 16 yet, but before I'm 16, I'm sure You're coming, it will be here. And I'd go to youth camp, and I would just get to the point where I thought, I think I've got a chance to grow old in this world and maybe even get married. And suddenly, as I got to youth camp, the preacher gets up and starts preaching about the rapture. And I got all that queasy feeling like, oh, we're not going to get to go get a car, and I probably won't get married, and this, that, and the other. And here I was, you know, back to that believing, well, if He's coming, and not much on this world for me. And I know I'm not alone in thinking those kind of thoughts. I've shared it with some of you, and you've said, yeah, we were there. We remember that in the church. It was all about the rapture that was coming. And then when I was in high school, I was convinced that before I graduate, the Lord will come. And I met my wife, and oh, we were, you know, in love immediately, within 4 or 5 minutes, I think. And I thought, yeah, I'd hear the news from the Mideast. I'm always worried about that Mideast news, and we're not going to get married. And And we started planning our wedding, and I was working a night job in Longview, Texas, and my wife came after church to my job out there and to bring me some food, and she said, "Well, we won't get married because the Lord's coming before April, according to the preacher that was preaching tonight." I went, almost there, and the Lord's coming in April. Well, I'm going to go ahead and tell you, he didn't come. And if I told you that he did, we would have a lot of explaining to do. But of that day and hour knows no man, no, not even the angels in heaven. No man knows the day or the hour. And if the Lord comes in my lifetime or if he doesn't, it doesn't change the message or the need to be ready at all times for the coming of the Lord. We've got to be ready for his coming. Now, I don't want to be caught up in the comfort of thinking that his coming will not in my lifetime. Why? If the Lord would have told us it's going to be after a certain event in the world, and we're able to nail that down and know that it's probably going to be near the end of the 2100s, and you know, maybe 150 years from now, we kind of could plan on that, and preachers could begin to teach about the Lord's coming in 150 years. Can you imagine how people would live their lives? They would stop by the church just to kind of clock in. "We'll see you in a while. Before I die, I'll come back and make my call and election sure." There's a reason why the Lord has made his coming a mystery, so that we will live and work while it's day, but be ready whenever we leave this world or whenever he comes to call his church. Amen. And I don't ever want to be a pastor that tells you, "Relax, I think we've got a few years. We may not even have a few days, amen. We may not even have the rest of this day." I want to live my life as if the Lord is calling his bride home, amen. Because I've got to be ready to meet him. And if you're here today and you're not saved, you can feel it in your heart that you're not ready. Oh yes, you know what that feeling is.
Go ahead.
If you live like the Lord is coming today, you're going to reap great benefits today. Amen. If you live your life close to God and you want to stay prayed up, that means praying daily and walking upright before the Lord. If you live that kind of life, you're going to reap great benefits while you're here, and you're going to have a good life. But if you serve God from a distance, doing the minimum, just trying to barely get by, just stay within earshot of the pulpit, then you may mess up so bad you're never going to sow any seed or reap any harvest, and you may be called one of those unfaithful servants. I don't want to be unfaithful to God. I want to be ready, church, and my job as a faithful minister is to make sure my church is ready. I don't want to pastor people by saying, "Just go ahead and rest a while. I don't believe he's coming." I want to always let my voice tell you, get ready, because the Lord is coming. He is it's at hand, even at the door. He's ready to call us home. And if we will stay ready all the days of our life, we'll be the happiest Christians in the world. We'll be productive. We're going to have success, and God will bless our lives. It's a win-win when you live for God as if he's coming today or tomorrow. There's nothing like it. There is nothing like it. I promise you that. Amen. It's really the best possible option, because God will bless you. He'll give you what you ask for. He'll create that relationship that calls you to produce fruit from your labors and your faith. I could not have been successfully married to my dear wife for the amount of years that we have been. 30-something. Seriously? 37? I thought we were... I feel so young. How can I be this young and be married 37 years? Honestly, for the last several years, I've been stuck on like 32. And I'll say, "What is it, like 32? She'll go, "Honey, we had our 35th. Seriously, we did. Time flies when you're having fun. And truly, I could not have been married to the woman I'm married to were it not for the fact that I prayed even as a young man for God to let me be led to the right wife. Prayed about it. In church, we don't pray and then do our will. We pray and then wait on God to show us his will. Amen. But I deviate a little bit. John 1 and 12 and 13. But as many as received him. I love this scripture. Amen. To as many, if you've received him, this is what you get. To them gave he power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on his name. Yes. If you receive him, he gives you power. If you haven't received power, he hasn't received you yet because you're trying to get in with too much stuff in your arm. But you got to let go of your baggage and let go of the things you got to repent of, and you got to receive just him. And when he receives you, he gives you the power of the Holy Ghost. When you believe on his name, you got to believe on his name. Thank God for that power, which were born, not natural. No, they were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. They're born of God. Amen. Man cannot give you the Holy Spirit. And there's men that try to pronounce the Holy Spirit on people that don't get it, and they are criminals when they do that. Because they're telling them they've got something they don't got, and they get up to walk in newness of life, and they frustrate themselves, but they don't tell anybody because they're thinking, I thought it would be a little better than this. So I'm just going to walk like they're walking and walk behind them, and that way I should be saved, and I'll act like them and do what they do. But if you're walking behind somebody else that wasn't filled with the Spirit and they're doing something, they're walking behind somebody, after a while you got a long line of people just saying, yeah, we got it. We're good. We got the badge and everything. We got the lapel pin that says, 2 months or 3 years of faithful attendance. And hey, I like faithful attendance, but here's something else. We got to be sure we got what God has freely given to his church, to the ones that receive. He gave them power. He will give you power, and that power is what helps you to live for God. You may say, I'm not cut out to be all of this. None of us are cut out for this. We got to be born the second time to do this job, folks. We got to be born again. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Thank God. Thank God. Thank God. Most babies that are born need help being born. Even in the Bible, children of Israel. Captured in Egypt. The midwives were Egyptian midwives. They had to have midwives. Pharaoh told the midwives, I got a little something I want you to do different from now on. It's not much, but what I want you to do is save the girl babies, but I want you to kill the boy babies. Yeah. Well, that's nothing. A midwife. I don't know anybody that's in nursing that doesn't have a love and a passion for it. There's just something that drew them to that. Think about the midwives. All their job is to birth babies. And what they want is a clean birth. No complications, but if there is, they want to be able to use their expertise and let that baby, feet first, whatever breach, they want to do whatever it takes to let that baby come out and breathe that breath and cry that first cry. Because they have your pride is connected and your love for your job is connected to what you do. And those midwives, their job was just to birth those babies. And Pharaoh said, if the boy baby, just kill him. And they said, we tried. Here, God is blessing the Israelites. He blessed them. And so they told the Pharaoh, Pharaoh's telling them to murder, so I don't think it's a bad deal for them to bend the truth a little bit. And it probably wasn't too much of a bend. They said, problem is, by the time we get there, them women are strong. Them babies are already there. So, we're not going to take a baby and murder him. He's already there. He's practically walking by the time we get there. These are some strong babies. Walked in the other day and one had a can opener. He's just opening a can of spinach. But they were trying to paint a picture, you see, of the fact that these are blessed people. But the thing was, they feared the God of the Israelites. You can't go in there into an intimate setting of the birthplace and not be affected by it. They couldn't come out of there and go, there's nothing to these people. Nothing to it. If you hang around up here when somebody's being dunked in there, don't come up here unless you want to be affected by what you see and what you feel. when you hang around up here, when the power of the Holy Ghost falls and somebody is born of the Spirit and they begin to speak in other tongues as God gives them that utterance, that's a holy thing. That's a God thing. If you don't want to get affected by it, don't come up here, because it's going to affect you. When you're around the birthplace, there's going to be an awe. There's going to be an experience of awe. You're going to walk out going, there's something about God in that place. I don't know what causes it. There's something I don't understand. I can't explain it. But the Holy Ghost is moving in this house, y'all. Oh, when it's the Holy Ghost, you're going to walk out and you may not be born again yet, but you're going to have something get a hold of you. And you're going to say, I can tell you something. Them people, they got a strength. They got a power. And God is in their midst. Those that received Him, he gave them power. He gave them power through that new birth. Thank God. Thank God for that power. Hallelujah. Psalm 121 says, behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Don't worry about him. He's not on break. He don't slumber. He don't sleep. See, he gives us power. As many as received him, them gave he power to become. I could ask for a show of hands. I'm not going to, but think about this. You have the Holy Ghost and you're a little frustrated with the success you're having. See, it happens to all of us. I spoke in tongues, but I'm just not seeing the results. He gave you power to become. I've told y'all 1,000 times I've got the Holy Ghost when I was 8 years old. Wasn't my only experience. I had to continue to be touched by God, refilled. Yep. Amen. Because it's an ongoing thing. My mother, when I was a little kid, I liked cereal. I liked cornflakes and Wheat Chex and, you know, sugary stuff too. Frosted Flakes, they don't call it Frosted anymore. Sugar Pops, they don't call it Sugar Pops anymore. But they still got the sugar. And I liked that stuff. And Mom was careful about, you know, what she allowed me to have. But Mom also, I'd walk in there and there'd be meatloaf and green beans, mashed potatoes and corn. I'd be outside playing. I'd be hot and tired and sweaty. Mom, I just don't want that. Can I have some cereal? My mom would say, sure. See, I shocked you with that, didn't I? I had a cool mom, still do. Coolest lady in her 80s there is, still a very cool mom. Many times I'd get a bowl of cereal and eat it. She figured, well, at least he's eating. She knew I'd be all right eventually. Every now and then now, I'll eat cereal for dinner. And y'all do too. We've had the discussions. It is. And so she also realized that as long as I'm living in her house, she's going to be able to monitor me a little bit. And it never got out of hand. It wasn't like I went days and never put a bite of meat in my mouth or vegetables. She knew, just pick your battles. I was kid number 4 out of 5. So by that time, Mom had learned to pick her battles. She was cool. Yeah, she was. But she knew how to pick her battles. Because she realized he's breathing, bathing every now and then, not as much as she wanted me to. I had some bathtub avoidance maneuvers. My brother Jerry, he's older than me. He knew all the tricks. And he told me, he goes, you ain't fooling me. What you got to do, he said, you go in there. First of all, he said, you left the bar of soap dry. You got to wet the soap. I was like, because he was telling on me. But then he gave me all the secrets. He goes, then you need to wet the back of your hair so it looks like you've been laying in that water. Or wet the whole head, but that was a little extreme. He said, and be sure you leave a washer egg in the tub when you drink. He had this thing worked out. I come up from a family of some people that know how to do the bathtub avoidance maneuvers. But Mom understood, he's living in my house. So I'm gonna have my hands on him. I'm gonna be able to guide him as he needs to go. And sometimes she didn't get it right. And sometimes as a pastor, I don't get it right. My mom walked in one day with a purpose and came into my room and opened the door. I'd been outside playing football and, you know, out there in the street in somebody's yard. And I came in after they had to come in. And I was laying on my bed just exhausted. And I was up there just throwing a football up and catching it. And she walked in, opened my door. She goes, have you been smoking, young man? I didn't know what to say. I mean, how do you defend something you never did? I was like, no. Well, I hesitated too much. And she just stared at me. If you did, I'll know. I said, Mom, I never cared for it. Honestly, Mom, I'm not. I didn't do it. See, she missed sometimes. Kind of worried about that music you're listening on that radio. I said, Mom, I listen to ball game on that radio. That's all I've ever listened to. Oh, good. She thought maybe she could come across prophetic. I appreciated it. Now, I'm making a point, y'all. I'm not just sitting here trying to talk about my mom. My brother talks about her, and she's in his church. Poor mom. She would probably rather be here right now sometimes. The stories he tells. Because he was with her, you know, earlier in the marriage there, you know, when she was just very young. Here's the parallel. Not every sermon you hear is going to be yours for that day. Not everything we preach here is going to be exactly what you felt like you needed. But overall, the reason it's good to keep coming to church is service after service. Right. Line upon line, as Isaiah wrote, precept upon precept, line upon line, and precept upon precept. Here a little and there a little. Here a little and there a little. God is going to feed you. He's going to nourish you. He's going to give you your answers that you need. You may get hit this week, next week it for somebody else, but keep coming to God. Keep coming to church, line upon line. Amen. And God is going to do His work for you. We need to recognize today that He is with us in this church, and it might not be something you grasp right now, but your day will come when you're going to walk in here and you're going to hear exactly what you needed to hear from God. Amen. Oh, it's going to be exactly. You're going to say, Lord, how in the world did you have my answer? How in the world did you know exactly what was going on my job? It's not the preacher. It's the Holy Ghost. He's feeding you. He's getting you ready. He knows what you're going through. Can you praise Him right now? Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. He gives us power to become. That's it. He gives us power to be. Think about the word to become. It's what you're not yet, but you will be. You will become something. You are becoming something. The power that He gives His people is a sustaining power. It's also a power of identity. He wants you to be identified with Him. It's a constant abiding power that insulates, that protects, that enables. So many things go into the preached Word of God and the power that it ignites within us. Our identity, our apostolic identity, our holiness is very important. Here's something that was on my mind recently. Think about this. Say, you know, if I'm living my life the right way, if I'm doing things correctly, that I should be able to take my life, the way I'm living, men, women, boys, and girls, and Lord, can I be used as a pattern going forward? Not the church as a whole, not the front row, not the third row, not the praise singers, not the ministry team, but Lord, can you take me and take my life and use it as a pattern going forward? And can God take any one of us that claim to be saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, baptized in His name? Can He take you and plant you in another church that knows nothing? And could the seed that is in your soul, the seed that you are, would that be able to spread till they were like us in just a matter of weeks, months, or years? That's a good question, Lord. If I am a perfect example, if I'm doing everything I know I need to do, thank God for it. But if my life cannot be that measuring stick, if it cannot be that example, then I may not be where I need to be to make it. Oh no, I'll make it because God blesses me. No, blessings of God come by faith. They come by faith. We need to be sure. We may need to make our call and the choices, our election, our call and our election sure. Amen. When a child of God first receives the Holy Spirit, they're counted as a babe in Christ. But from that point on, as they grow in prayer, the Word, and fellowship, they begin to mature in their understanding and development. And that power comes through prayer, through study, through hearing, through worshiping, through submitting, and through fellowshipping. Those things coming together is what makes us grow. Hallelujah. It makes us grow in the Lord. But there's a lot of variables in how and what degree. agree we all press towards the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And what, you may suffer a setback, but don't set back and think that's now my new identity. Charge forward and say, all right, I'm going to get up there where everybody else is enjoying it, and I'm not going to stay in the place where I was set back to. Amen. I don't want that to be my high water mark. I don't want that failure to be what I'm known for, but I want to move forward in God and do more than my last high water mark in God. Amen. I got to go forward in Him. The ball is truly in our court, as the saying goes. It's up to us to make our call and our election sure. That means you're the one responsible for what you do with what God has given you. Amen. Amen. We can have all the excuses, but oh, the Bible is full of so many answers. He answers everything we need. From the Old to the New Testament, it's in there. Wonderful, beautiful book. Thank God for it. In Psalm 51, because we have so much time today, I'm going to read this whole chapter to you. It's very short. David sinned, but he repented. He sinned, but he repented. Don't try that at home. Repent before for the thought of it. Wouldn't it have been great if David could have said, forgive me, God, for looking down there? Yep. Walking on that wall when he should have been in the battlefield, if he could have said, oh, Lord, forgive me for what I just saw. That kind of tenderness, that kind of repentance is so needed today. Yes. Instead of labeling ourselves as a special situation and, well, you know, I kind of owe it to myself. So he repented. He said, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop. Just, Lord, use your antibiotic on me. And I'll be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Yes. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Amen. Hey, David, the walls haven't been torn down yet. It's kind of prophetic. Awesomely prophetic. But David said, build the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering, whole burnt offerings. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. We're building walls to protect God's investment in our lives. Taught a series on walls. Maybe we'll do it again this year. But last year we taught a whole series on walls back in the spring and summer. Walls. We got to have walls. Walls have to be built on foundations. The foundation of a wall has got to go deeper so it stands on something. So the wall sustains itself. It's got to be built on principles. But Lord, we need walls built for the right reason, for the right purposes. Some people wall themselves in and they don't reach out to anybody. They don't ask for help. That's not a good wall, but we need to build walls for our protection and our identity. But we're building walls to protect God's investment in our lives. David was a great warrior, but he failed at home. It was at home, wasn't on the battlefield. Never lost a battle. Ishbi-Benob almost killed him. David was old. He wasn't fighting like he should. And Abishai come to the rescue. I believe it's who it was, and rescued David from this warrior who was one of the brothers or sons of Goliath. I'll get even with you, old man. And David was really too old to be the warrior he once was, but he had done well to equip himself with brothers around him who could fight the way he used to fight. He passed it down to some others, amen. And we need to realize what our strengths and our weaknesses are and know this. Listen to me. Men especially. Ladies, you're better at this than men. Ladies, whenever you suffer, you'll go to a sister and say, I need you to help me. Do you suffer this way? Yes. Pray with me. I need help. Men are not so much that way. Men, let me tell you something. You better get a friend in your court. You better get a confidant that you can trust in. You better get another man that you can confide in. And you can say, brother, here's something I'm having a struggle with right now. Have you struggled that way? If you're that friend, you better be honest and say, yeah, I've struggled that way too. Here's the way out of it. Amen. And you may feel that, you know what, you don't feel comfortable telling the pastor right now, but don't hold yourself out there in the battlefield unprotected thinking I'm going to win this thing. I've got strength. I've got ability. You got to get to somebody that can rescue you. You need an Abishai to come to your rescue and say, I'll fight the battle that you're having a struggle with because I've already won the battle and I'll help you win too. Church, we've got the resources. We have no excuse. We don't need to lose battles. We need to help brothers and sisters win battles. David's prayer of repentance has in it some great truths that we can draw from on a continual basis. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Lord, help me today. I might have failed yesterday, but cleanse me from that. I don't want to let that go around with me, because if I fail to repent of an indiscretion, if I let it hang on to me, I'm going to realize I can walk a few days and seem okay, and I may stop repenting over it, and I'll just keep living like this. But you got to turn around and face yourself and say, self, you need to tell God you're sorry. You need to repent of what you've done. That was wrong. And you don't need to let that mistake be the norm in your life. We don't want our normal to shift gears and start going downhill. That's not just for men, that's for everybody. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Many times the Bible, the translators, they put the word spirit with a small s, not with a large s. And the ones many times in the Old Testament didn't understand the prophetic unctions of these psalms. But that spirit in the psalm should be a capital S. Some translations did that later. Because what he's saying is, Lord, I want you to restore me with that free, holy spirit that you give people. But it wasn't there then. David didn't have it. But he was speaking prophetically that we may struggle now. Kings may fall. But there's coming a time when anybody in the church is going to have the power of God within. And it's going to be that free spirit. It's going to be that Holy Ghost. Amen. And that's touched you and me many times when we thought we were down. But God came through. Lord, uphold me with your free spirit. I thank God today what he has done for us. God has blessed this church mightily, and I thank God for our men. Church, I don't know if you know it, but we got some awesome men in this church. Amen. Men, we got some awesome wives and ladies and young ladies in this church. Thank God for it. What an awesome. God has blessed this church tremendously. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me. Then he said, build thou the walls of Jerusalem. The wall needed to be a little higher. See, David walked on the roof of his house. And, you know, in the law the Lord gave to Moses, it tells the people, when you build your house, you need to build a wall around the top of the roof, because, you know, you're going to live on the roof. You're going to be up there doing things, you know, sitting down, chairs. That's, you know, people, you have to use the top floor. You know, it's the way it was. And he said, when you do that, you need to build you a parapet or a wall. Very practical. That way you don't fall off. You know, that's going to be where you're going to live. You're going to stay on the roof of your house in the cool of the day. Put a wall around your roof. But David, he was rich. He lived in a king's house, and his house was higher than the other houses. But what David didn't do when he built his roof higher, when he went up to 3 floors or 4 floors, however it might have been, his wall was low enough to look down into the intimate areas of the other lower class people. And while his army was off fighting an easy battle, David walked on his roof in the cool part of the day and saw a woman and forever changed his life. And from that moment, it wasn't simply an illegitimate child, the death of the child, God's forgiveness now. His family, his children, walked differently. Yes. Amnon had a friend, his cousin, who suggested, hey, if you want your sister, take her. These things happened to a king who got very loose with his life. And they saw David did. Oh, if he could have just built his walls higher. His wall wasn't high enough. And I pray, God, help me to build my walls higher. Amen. Than my weakness. Church, we all have weaknesses. The worst weakness is the one you won't admit you have. Be real. Because this is not about just life and death. This is spiritual death and spiritual life. This is everlasting life. God, help me to build my walls higher than my weakest area. Nothing wrong with being truthful and saying, I have problems, I've got weaknesses, but I want to build that wall higher. I've got to let somebody stand with me. I have to have an accountability partner. I've got to be accountable to my wife, my friend, my pastor. You've got to be accountable to somebody and build the wall higher than your weakness. Oh, yeah. Otherwise, you don't know what that next day, you don't know the stress you'll be under. You don't know the mindset you'll have from one day to the next. And you can walk past that wall some days, but there's going to be a day when you don't understand it and the enemy is working overtime on you and you're going to have an easy view down below and something's going to get a hold of you. There's people here right now that you believe you've got this thing under control. Well, Pastor, you know, I've managed this situation in my life. I've managed it. I'm okay. I know how much, you know, I could take. I know. It's like people saying, you know, I can handle my alcohol. I know. Doesn't do anything to me. It's okay until they can't handle it. Oh, Lord, I'd rather have somebody appear weak and say, Pastor, I need your help. And save their soul. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem, Lord. Build them higher than my weakness and make me stronger than the lowest wall in my life. My workplace, God, I may not be able to contain and maintain everything, but God, make my weakness stronger than the lower walls in my life. You're going to come past some low walls. You're going to have decisions to make. You're going to have situations that you're not prepared for when you woke up that morning. That's why I say, Lord, order my steps, God. Order my steps. Lord, maintain my integrity before you all the days of my life, Lord. The enemy, young people, listen to this too. I know you're hearing me. We got the best young people I've seen anywhere. Amen. Thank God. And their youth, our youth pastor and his wife, top notch. Y'all, this church is awesome. It's my favorite church. Better be. So young people, listen to me. Realize the enemy does walk around like a roaring lion to you too. He plays dirty. Seeking whom he might devour. And he likes to play mind games and throw those fiery darts into your mind, telling you, you're not worth it, you didn't, you messed up, you can't turn around anymore, you've gone too far. I just want to lay this out there for you. You don't want to go too far on purpose ever. No. But if you're breathing, you haven't gone too far. Right. If you're not breathing, doesn't matter right now to us. Because you're here, you're breathing. Amen. And God's mercy is greater than your worst mistake. Mercy, 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 mercy. My closing point, if we live like he's coming, then we will be in a state. If we live as if he's coming, we will constantly be in a state of becoming. Yes. To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become. So Lord, this is the... I don't know if the word confluence is right. I almost looked it up, but I'm afraid it wouldn't fit in, so I wouldn't be able to use it. So I'm going to use it. It's just what you do. But I think this is the coming together of two great biblical ideas. And that is, if we live our life as he said, as if he is coming, and to be ready, then the blessing of living like he's coming is creating in me a growth to where I am becoming like Him. To as many as received Him, to them gave He the Holy Ghost power to become. To become. Prepares us for His coming. And if I die before He comes, I'll die ready for that great catching away. That rapture that we call it. And if I live like He's coming, I'll bring about glory to His name. And I'll live above the fray of life and out of the reach of the trouble that my flesh may have. As we stand, and as you stand, please listen to this last part. Three more points. Check yourself. This is kind of part Sunday sermon, part Wednesday Bible study. Check yourself. When this place excites me more than anything the world can offer, I'm talking about church, then you're becoming. When I look forward to being in the house of God and singing the songs and hearing the Word of God and standing around the front and feeling the power of His grace, then I'm in the process of becoming. When I sacrifice my own goals for those of the kingdom of God, I'm becoming. It's working on me. It's working on you. Hallelujah. And my last point, when I have things in the right order and nothing takes the place of my personal prayer time and devotion with God, nothing takes the place of that, again, I'm becoming. And you're becoming to God, because you're becoming more, more, more like Him. Checklist. Lord, I want this church to be the main thing. I want Your presence to be what I seek after. And Lord, I want to sacrifice my goals for Your goals. I want to swap the places of these things. Remember, God deals with us according to our reality that He knows, not the facade. David said, well, I'm just going to go up here on the roof and walk around. I'm a king. I can do what I want. Oh, there's a beautiful woman. I'm the king. I can have what I want. But God was saying, oh, no, you can't. A lot of trouble's coming your way. Should have went and fought a battle. Should have strapped on your armor. Should have had your sword at your side. You should have been leading the charge. Rather than involving yourself in something that's going to require a cover-up and a murder and shame and a disruption to the harmony of your family. If only, David, if only you could have realized it's never good to award yourself a spiritual vacation. Lord, I'm going to take a vacation from the spiritual matters, and be careful what you do.